And I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles there to the Gospel of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 21. And there's also an outline there in your bulletin if you want to follow along that way as well. But Luke chapter 21, we continue to go through the Gospel of Luke here, and we'll continue to do that. And today is kind of, you see there, part one. Next week will be kind of part two, because I want to look at kind of this whole passage together, and there's just so much detail, so many questions, especially when we come to the conversation of the end times, what's Jesus' return going to be like, and we come into this section where Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple, but then also throws in there some understanding of end time prophecies and when Jesus, the Son of Man, will return. There's so much packed in here that I just didn't feel that we could do an entire month's worth of studies on this chapter. We're not going to do that. We're going to spend 2 weeks on it. But just helping us to understand, you know, what this conversation that Jesus is having. In fact, if you are joining with us this morning, it's kind of we're midsection, if you want to say, of the Gospel of Luke, and we've been going through this past year and a half through this Gospel of Luke, and we'll finally come to the end in September, and then we'll get into a new series on the assurance of salvation and asking the question, how do we know that we're followers of Jesus Christ, and do we have this assurance of salvation, and what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ as we go throughout the fall? But this understanding this of who Jesus is and the Jesus' life and the foundation of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he goes throughout this final week of his life, and we've seen this over and over again, where Sunday we have this triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday scene of as Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem one final time for this final week of his life. He comes and the people are welcoming as their king, the promised Messiah, and they're welcoming and saying, here he is, here's the Messiah, here's the Savior, he's going to save us from the Romans. And of course, if you go throughout the entire Gospel of Luke, you realize that Jesus is constantly telling people and helping them understand that I've come here so much more than just saving you from a political enemy. I've come here to save you from your sins, from the ultimate destruction, that separation from God, the eternal damnation. And so as he goes and enters into that city, of course, they welcome him, and then he leaves. And then on Monday, he comes into the temple area where he is teaching, and he clears out the court of the Gentiles because of what was happening there, the buying and selling of things. And again, if you actually look and read what's happening there, you can't say, oh, you can't buy and sell anything in the church. It's not why Jesus did that. The reason why Jesus kicked them out and drove out the animals and turned over the tables is because of the location they were doing it at. They were doing it in the court of the Gentiles, the one place in all the whole temple where Gentiles, non-Jewish people, could go and worship the one true living God. Because in the Old Testament, if you wanted to worship God, the one true living God, the God of the Old Testament, the Almighty, all-powerful God, you had to get on a plane and you had to go over to Jerusalem, and you could only worship him there in the temple. That was it. And so Jesus sees this and what's happening and all the distractions and all the commotion going on, and he's seeing this and he's saying, how can the nations come and worship God when you have all these things happening? And Jesus drives them out to help people realize, to cut out the distractions and get focused upon allowing people, the nations, to come. That's what Gentiles mean, nations to come and worship God. And then you have Tuesday through Thursday as Jesus comes back, and every single day what's happening this final week, Jesus goes to Jerusalem, then Jesus leaves. And at the end of this chapter, we see Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives, or to the town of Bethany, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha live, and he's staying there every single night. Then he walks the 2 miles to go back to Jerusalem. Then he leaves again. Then he comes back to Jerusalem during the day, and then he leaves again. And as he teaches Tuesday through Thursday, he is there. And at first when he comes, he is being questioned by the chief priests. And they ask him this question, who gave you the authority to do these things? Who gave you the right? Who gave you the authority to come in the previous day and to clear house in the temple? Who gave you the right, the bigger question, who gave you the authority to do these miracles, to do all these things that you've been doing for the past 3 years? Who gave you that authority? And of course, he responds by asking the question about John the Baptist and said, who gave him the authority? John doing it on his own free will, or is it because of God? And then you have Jesus explaining through a parable that his Father, his heavenly Father, God, gave him the authority because he is the Son of God. Well, then they try to trap Jesus. And so you have this interaction, of course, asking, is it right to give taxes to Caesar? Is it right for us to submit to Caesar? That's really was the question they were asking. The second point there in your outline, is it right for us to submit to Caesar? Every time we're supposed to give this poll tax, every single person living in the Roman Empire was supposed to pay this for the privilege of living within the Roman Empire. But as they're giving that, they're in a sense, they're saying, we submit ourselves to Caesar. Is it right for us to do this? And Jesus says, well, hold up the coin. Whose face is on it? Well, it's Caesar. Give to Caesar what is Caesar, but give to God what is God's. Surrender your life to God, because God's image is implanted on every single person, because humanity is made in the image of God. Then you have this question, whose wife? Made up scenario. This guy marries this woman, he dies, so the brother has to marry her, he dies, and so forth. And then they ask, whose wife is her in the resurrection? Number one, they don't even believe in the resurrection. So then Jesus says, listen, what the world question they were asking, what will the world be like after the resurrection of the dead? And Jesus explains and says, this is going to be totally different than the world that we currently live in. That's why we need new heavenly bodies, the resurrection of the dead. But then Jesus turns the tables on them and challenges the religious leaders during this final week as well. And he challenges them and asks the question, you know, even David realized that the Messiah was more than an ordinary man. David realized that the Messiah was more than an ordinary man, because he pulled out the passage from the book of Psalms, Psalm 101, and he quotes it. And he says, David himself calls him Lord. He doesn't call him son. He calls him Lord. So even David understood that the Messiah was more than just an ordinary man. And then as he is there in the temple again, he's there in the temple, he looks over and he sees this poor widow who gives these small copper coins, small in the sense that they're insignificant in value, not small in size, insignificant in value. And she gives these coins to the temple. And Jesus points her out, in a sense, as this poor widow trusted God for everything, because she gave out of her need, not as the rich people were giving out of their abundance. She was trusting in God for everything that she needed. The conversation continues as you turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 5 here, where Jesus begins to tell his disciples that the temple is going to be destroyed. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, follow along as I read from, again, we're going to read the entire passage, Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 38, where Luke writes this: some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple were adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? Verse 8, Jesus replies, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Verse 10, then he says to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, They will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. You will be brought before kings and governors and on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, and sisters, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. Verse 20, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city, for this is a time of punishment, fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish, perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Verse 29, he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you that this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful of your hearts. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life, that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Verse 37, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple. And each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mountain of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. That's the reason why we're going to spend a couple weeks on this, because of just all the stuff that Jesus gives, the information that Jesus gives here, and the challenges that Jesus gives to his audience. But as we start to dive into what Jesus actually says here, we kind of have to understand, the Jewish mindset, because he's talking to the Jews here. And we have to understand, as the Jewish people, how do they view history? How do they understand the history and how their place in history? And it's very similar to our understanding of history as believers in Jesus Christ, which makes sense. Because when we think of our Old Testament is actually the Jewish Bible. If you were to go into a bookstore like Barnes & Noble, or if you go into online and you want to find a Jewish Bible, you would see that the books of our Old Testament are, that's it. And what happened is that because of the New Testament writers, because of Jesus being Jewish, and because of Jesus being the fulfillment of the Jewish Old Testament, so they applied that and they then added to that the New Testament. And you have to understand, I know there's a lot of popular people, especially in the evangelical church in America right now, who pretty much tells you, oh, you don't have to believe in the Old Testament. All you have to do is about Jesus. Do you realize? You can't do that. You can't separate the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. Because how do you understand why Jesus came if you don't understand what happened in the Old Testament? And so we have to understand this mindset, this Jewish mindset of how do the Jews understand history. And the first thing is this, is this present age that we live in, this present age is a sinful and corrupt age. Well, how do the Jews get that? Because they take Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 literally. They believe that Adam and Eve were real people, just like we should believe Adam and Eve were real people, that the Garden of Eden was a real place, that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that God created this perfect world where everything was good, everything was very good, everything was functioning the way that God intended it to be. And then you get to chapter 3 and realize something dreadfully happened. All of a sudden now you have this serpent named Satan, who is trying to tempt Adam and Eve to question God's word and to disobey God. And when Eve took the bite of that fruit, and in disobedience, her eyes were open, Scripture says. She gave it to her husband, who was standing right next to her, according to the way the language of the Hebrew is. He wasn't off in some garden, other parts of the garden. He was right there, listening to this whole conversation between Eve and the serpent. And when they disobeyed, their eyes were open. All of a sudden, their relationship between each other, they realized was fallen. All of a sudden, their relationship between God was fallen, which is why they covered up their bodies from the fig leaves for each other. They also then hid from God. And when God was walking in that, and you imagine this, walking in the cool of the day, having that conversation with God, all of a sudden they realize something's wrong, and they have to hide from God. And when God is calling out, Adam, Adam, where are you? Oh, he knew where they were at. And all of a sudden, God brings judgment upon them. And sin, disobedience, death entered that world. And that's what the Jewish people understood, that the current world we live in is a fallen, sinful, corrupt world. But it also goes on in Scripture, also in the Old Testament, talks about this day of the Lord. This day of the Lord, which will bring judgment. And the Jewish people thought there would be judgment upon the Gentiles. Again, the first century Jewish mindset, hey, we're Jewish. We're okay with God, even though they weren't. Hey, we're okay with God. It's the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people that God's going to bring judgment upon. That's why God created them, so that they could be fuel for hell. That's literally what they thought. That's why the Jewish people hated the Gentiles so much. But this day of the Lord, in the Old Testament, talks about this coming where God is going to come, where God is going to come, and He is going to bring judgment, and He is going to stop and break into this world and bring an end to this present age, because what's going to happen after the day of the Lord, this new perfect age is going to begin after that day of the Lord. This new perfect, where God's going to make everything right again. Restore creation, where, again, man, particularly Jewish people, will again get to dwell with God just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. So that's kind of, again, it sounds very familiar to us, because hopefully you can think in your mind, well, that's how I read Scripture. Well, good, because you're growing off of the Jewish understanding of the Old Testament into the New Testament. And what Jesus does here in this passage is He kind of helps them understand a little bit that, yes, there's these timelines of things that are going to happen, but yet some of their understanding of when these things are going to happen is a little mixed up a little bit. And so then Jesus in this temple, as they're looking at the beauty of the temple, and again, if we go jump in our airplanes today and we go over into Jerusalem and we look at the Temple Mount, we would see destruction. We would see the Muslims' temple there. We would see the Wailing Wall, and it has the grandeur, the beauty of the temple. If you want to know how beautiful the temple was, how adorned it was, how as they were coming down off the Mount of Olives, that you would have to hide your eyes because the sun reflecting the sun rays, the temple reflecting the sun rays off of the gold and the stones and the white stones, the beauty of it. And as the people are going into the temple, that's what the disciples, they're looking around and they're saying, Jesus, Look at this temple. At this point in time, look at this temple that King Herod is restoring. It's beautiful. It's fantastic. And Jesus says, one day this temple is not going to be here. Again, that was hard for the Jewish people to understand. Jesus, what do you mean the temple is not going to be here? And we'll see this next week where Jesus says in verse 6, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. And there's a reason why that happens, and you'll have to wait till next week to find out why that happens when we talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. And that was so hard for them to comprehend. In our lives in America, it was the same way with 9/11. America thought we were invincible. The Twin Towers, I mean, that was it. And I don't know about you, but I remember the exact moment where I was at in college when I heard the news. My friend and I were just coming back from doing a conversation with a Presbyterian pastor in town that he finally agreed with us to be able to study their church to see if it was a healthy church or not. And as we drove back to college and got into, pulled into the parking spot in front of the dorm, all of a sudden we were listening to, I believe, either Caleb or the Fish down in Georgia there, and all of a sudden it interrupted and said, this is an emergency happening. And I turned up the radio a little bit louder to all of a sudden hear there's been airplanes that struck the Twin Towers. The person went on to say, America is under attack. All of a sudden, we get into the chapel, and we hear the news again. All of a sudden, after the chapel time, we go into the student center, where it was kind of the only place where we had TVs at the time at Tocoa, and we went into the student center, and people just stood there in awe watching what was happening. Because we thought in our minds as Americans, no one can touch us. And yes, the Jewish people were enslaved, if you want to say enslaved or oppressed by the Romans, but they thought in their mind, the temple is untouchable. There's no way this is going to be touched. The grandeur. And Jesus says, it's going to come one day when all the stones are going to be destroyed. So, of course, they ask him, verse 7, as anybody would say, well, Jesus, okay, you said, well, when's these things going to happen, Jesus? And then Jesus gives us what I call a timeline of some of these future events that Jesus says, let me explain to you what's going to happen throughout history, all the way up through now, after my death and resurrection, all the way up to when the Son of Man is going to appear again, and the Son of Man referring to himself. And we'll see that more next week. But Jesus starts off there in verse 8, in verses 8 and 9, and says this. He replied to the question of when are these things going to happen? Jesus replies and says this. Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, that the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. And so Jesus starts off by saying, listen, there's going to be these false messiahs, false teachers that are going to appear, and they're going to say, hey, follow me. I'm the Savior. That's what the understanding of the Jewish Messiah was, that they were the anointed one, the one that God was going to send to save the nation of Israel, to restore the nation of Israel into their glory again. And Jesus says, don't listen to them. Do not be led astray. False messiahs will appear. And the command that Jesus gives to his followers is this, do not be led astray. You think about the past 2,000 years, and every once in a while we hear of people claiming to be these messiahs, but really it's more the false teaching side of things, of coming and saying, hey, follow me. Here's some additional teaching, some new information, if you want to say, that maybe Jesus didn't quite get clear. one of the things that we have to make sure, this is one of the things why, you know, God's word is so important. We got to build our thinking upon the truth of God's word. We have to ask the question, what does God's word actually teach? And what is man's theory? And what is man's opinion? And what is, it could be good, but if it goes against God's word, then we have to say, that's wrong. Because the truth of God's word I'm standing upon. And Jesus says, don't be led astray. Understand what I've been teaching. Understand who I am. And build your life upon the truth of God's word. And do not be led astray from these false teachers and these false messiahs. We don't understand the importance of God's word in our lives. The gift that God has given to us. To have God's word. I mean, you can go to my office and you can see the top shelves and the different translations that I have and because of my training, being able to read the word of God in the original languages and so forth. But the early believers, I mean, they desired that. Believers all around the world, you don't understand how when you think of North Korea, how it's illegal to have a Bible. How much they long to have a Bible. How they will memorize and how they will divide the Bible up and rip pages out and hand this pastor this chapter and the next pastor this chapter, and then they will memorize it and get it into their hearts, because we have to use God's word as that measuring stick to understand what is true and what is not true. That's why historically, the 66 books of the Bible have been called the canon. Not a canon that goes boom canon, but the canon of Scripture. It's the canon, the word canon that with one end means a measuring stick. How do we know what is true? How do we know what is pleasing and honoring to God? We measure it by God's measuring stick, which is God's word. And so Jesus says, don't be led astray. Don't listen to these false teachers. Don't be listening to these false messiahs. They're going to happen. Don't be deceived. Then the second thing that Jesus says that will happen is the followers of Jesus, followers of him, will be persecuted. We'll look at verses 10 through and 11 next week. But then after Jesus jumps down to verse 12, he says this, but before all this, before all these things happen at the end of time, before all this, they will seize you, they will persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues, they will hand you and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. They will persecute you because of me, because of you being my follower. And we see that all around the world. We see that even here in America. People who take God's word seriously and people who choose to follow Jesus will, not may, will be persecuted. That's why Jesus says, count the cost. But in the midst of this paragraph where Jesus says, you know, you're going to be persecuted, he says this, verse 17, everyone will hate you because of me, verse 18, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now, that's kind of an interesting verse. You're thinking, okay, well, if we're going to be persecuted, some of us are going to be silver, but not a hair on our head. That verse probably is a slogan from the first century, talking about meaning that, you know, God is in control. In the midst of this persecution that happens, we have to understand that God is still in control. It may not feel like it, it may not look like it, but God is still on the throne. He's still sovereign. He's still in control. And you see that especially in the next, when we resume with our Bible studies on Wednesday night, we will go through the rest of the Genesis and starting into Exodus, and then we'll jump to Revelation because of some of the things that happen in Exodus with the plagues are parallels to what happens in Revelation. And sometimes when you look at these end time prophecies, we're thinking, really, God? It doesn't seem like you're in control, but you have to remind ourselves that everything in history is moving towards what? The Jesus' return. Even when we look at our own society and we scratch our heads and we see wickedness and paganism and we see sinfulness going, growing like crazy, and we're thinking, really, God? Really? Are you really in control? It seems, and we ask those questions, God is still sovereign. God is still in control. And He's moving everything to when Jesus returns. And so Jesus, in verse 18, kind of takes a first century saying to remind them that, listen, God's in control. God's still sovereign. And not one hair of your head will perish unless God says, allows it to. Verse 19. Just like we have with the false messiahs, false teachers, don't be deceived. A command that Jesus gives His followers in verse 19 during this time of persecution, He says, command is to stand firm. Stand firm. Don't waver in what you believe. Don't waver. Hang on. Persevere to the end. Why? Verse 19, stand firm. And the NIV says, and you will win life. When you stand firm and you persevere to the end, we will have and we will experience those promises of eternal life. Again, the new heavens and the new earth, where Revelation is talking about being the overcomer, the ones whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus says, when those persecution comes, because it will come, we got to stand firm. But here's a question. In America, why are we afraid to suffer? Why are we even unwilling to suffer persecution because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I hate pain. I'm a wimp when it comes to pain. I will freely admit that. But in so much, our culture says if you feel pain, if you feel discomfort, then something must be wrong. So take a little pain medication to relieve that pain. But you realize there's good pain. I know it's hard to understand that there's good pain. But when I was coaching soccer this past spring, and I was out there running around with the kids, the next morning I experienced good pain because I used muscles that I hadn't used in a long time. And all of a sudden, my muscles woke up and said, oh, that feels good. Oh, yeah, by the way, you haven't used us, so here's some pain in the morning. But anybody knows that if you go and work out of the gym, if you go and do exercise, if you run, there is some type of pain. There's some type of discomfort as you train your body. Yes, there's bad pain. But even in healing, even after surgery, your body experiences that pain, but that's part of the healing process. But we have it in our minds, and we apply this to our followers of Jesus, we have it in our minds that if I experience pain, if I experience suffering, if I experience ridicule, then something must be wrong with me. And according to Jesus, if we're going to follow Jesus the way he tells us to, we're going to experience that. The difference is this. As our culture becomes less and less Christian, and more dishonoring to God, we're going to have to choose. Who are we going to follow? Our culture or Jesus? And if we choose Jesus, the Bible makes it clear, we will suffer persecution. Jesus says, as he's there in the temple teaching and saying, let me explain to you when this temple is going to be destroyed. First, there's going to come false teachers, people who claim they're me. Don't be deceived. Stand upon the truth. You're going to be persecuted because you're my followers. Don't freak out. God's still in control. He's still on the throne. He's still sovereign over this. Stand firm. Persevere to the end. Don't give up. Are we standing firm? Are we making sure that we're building our lives upon the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are we being deceived? Or are we compromising because we don't want to suffer for Jesus? And those are some questions that we got to ask. Good news is that you have an entire week to think about those two questions, because next week we'll pick up where Jesus explains, let me tell you, this is when Jerusalem's going to fall and the temple's going to be destroyed. All right, let me tell you, this is when the Son of Man's going to come again in power and in glory. What a day that will be when we will see Jesus face to face, when we see our Savior. And I want him, when he sees me, to say, well done, you persevered to the end. Well done, good and faithful servant.